Romans chapter 1, this hour we'll be dealing with verses 24 through 27. The evidence of God's wrath. We've been studying in this section about God's wrath, and now we'll look at the evidence of that. So let's read those verses, starting at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Remember, the outline of Romans goes something like this. The first section of Romans in chapter 1 through chapter 3:20 deals with the revelation of God's wrath, and that's the section we're in right now. What this section does is explains man's problem. It tells us exactly why man needs salvation. When we get to chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul will switch to show the revelation of God's salvation. So first he states the problem, and then he's going to give us the solution in 3:21 through the end of chapter 8. Then in chapter 9 through 11, Paul talks about why Israel is rejected. Because as soon as he gets to chapter 9, after talking about God's plan of salvation, somebody's going to raise their hand and say, wait a minute, what about the Jews? Aren't they God's chosen people? Didn't all blessing to man flow through nation Israel in the Old Testament? And Paul will explain exactly why Israel is rejected in chapters 9 through 11. Temporarily rejected, we should say. And then in chapter 12 through 16, Paul goes on to talk about the revelation of God's will. And this is the practical section of the book of Romans. It starts in verse 12 with a therefore. And Paul talks about, in light of all the doctrine that we've just studied in these 11 chapters, how should we live then? And that's chapters 12 through 16. Chapter 1:18 through 3:20, the section that we're dealing with right now, talks about man's need for salvation. And Paul's going to go through a very clear, very logical progression here from the pagan man in 1:18 to 32. He'll be talking about the sins of the pagan man. That's what the section we'll finish off this morning. And then in chapter 2, he's going to turn to the sins of the moral man. So the moral person would be standing back saying, yes, those pagans and their pagan idols are all ungodly, but I am a moral man. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, for example. He says, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So he's talking about someone who's very moral and he condemns other people. Paul's going to say, you know what? You're just as much in need of salvation as that pagan man. Well, then there's one group left. You have pagans, you have moral people, and then you have the religious people. And Paul turns to them in 2:17 through 3:8. In 2:17, he says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve of the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. And he goes on and on talking about religious people or Jews in the context. And he's going to say, you know what? You need salvation just as much as the moral man and just as much as the pagan man. So he's going to come to a conclusion when he gets to chapter 3. And in chapter 3 and verse 9, he comes to the conclusion. 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So the conclusion is, everybody is under sin. Therefore, everybody needs salvation. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. So everybody needs salvation. The section we're dealing with, chapter 1:18 through 3:8, is support for what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 9. He does all that groundwork to show that everybody's under sin. Then he comes to the conclusion, all are under sin. Now, in the next section, remember, he's going to give us the solution to that problem. The solution to that problem is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that'll be God's solution to man's problem. Because man has a problem. God cannot have fellowship with man because man is not righteous. There are none righteous. No, not one. Well, man has a problem because he can't achieve righteousness on his own. So God had to solve the problem by sending his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for man's sins. And that's how man can come to have fellowship with God. Now, in reviewing what we looked at last week, verses 18 through 23, you'll recall that Paul is now proving that man needs salvation, and he talks about the gospel in verse 17. He says, for in it, and that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So he says God's righteousness is revealed. That righteousness that God demands and that righteousness that God possesses is revealed. Now in verse 18, he ties it in with God's wrath when he says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Now, verse 18 answers the question that you might have at verse 17. When you read verse 17, you say, the righteousness of God is revealed. So what? I don't need it. I'm already righteous. I don't rob banks. I'm a pretty good guy. And verse 18 answers the question why we need it. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So he's laid the groundwork there. He says that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Well, who's ungodly and unrighteous? That's the question that will be answered in 1:18 through 3:8. He's going to explain to everybody that, you know what? You are unrighteous. I am unrighteous. Everybody is unrighteous. Therefore, we all need this salvation that Paul is going to talk about. Now, in verses 19 through 23, Paul talks about why God's wrath is revealed. You'll recall we looked at this last week. The first reason is because man possesses revelation. Nobody can stand before God and say, I didn't know anything about you. Look at verse 19. It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So man possesses revelation. In the first part of verse 20, not only does man possess revelation, it's completely understandable. It's not mysterious. It's not hard to figure out. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Well, how can you see what's invisible? He goes on to say, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So God's revelation is completely understandable. That means that man is obligated by God's revelation. Because man has God's revelation, man can understand God's revelation. And the last part of verse 20 says, they are then without excuse. So man is obligated by that. So what did man do? Verse 21, man rejects revelation. Verse 21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So man rejects revelation. And in verse 22 and 23, Paul goes on to say that man has exchanged revelation. It explains how man rejected revelation. How can you reject revelation? Here you have creation to show you things about God. Not only that God exists, but the attributes of God, His invisible attributes, His power are clearly seen. So how can you reject that? Well, they did it by exchanging, or we do it by exchanging. First, for human wisdom in verse 22, where it says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." So man exchanged God's revelation for human wisdom. And in verse 23, man exchanged God's revelation for human religion. Verse 23 says, "And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So what did God do? God gave man a tree to show him His power. Man cut down the tree and carved an idol out of it and worshiped the tree. So man exchanged revelation. Now that brings us to verse 24, where we'll look at the evidence of God's wrath. And the evidence of God's wrath is seen in the words, "God gave them over." What did God do to display His wrath towards man? He gave them over. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them." So, verse 24 through 27 will be evidence of God's wrath. It will be God's response to man's rejection of revelation. We just had in verse 22 and 23, man has exchanged revelation for other things, for human wisdom, for human religion. So what does God do about that? How does God display His wrath? God gave them over. That's God's response to those conditions in verse 18 to 23. So the essence of God's wrath in this age is abandonment. What did God do to show His wrath? He left us to ourselves, so to speak. So the worst punishment that God can give man is to leave man to his own devices. And we'll see that this morning very clearly. What happens when God abandons us? Paul's going to tell us. And it's really not a pretty sight. So the worst thing that we can expect from God is being left alone and to let us decide, so to speak. Now, is there any doubt left now about man's nature in light of this verse? The worst thing God can do is leave you to yourself, or leave me to myself. This is the consequence, remember, of rejecting God's truth. So, if man wants to reject God's truth, and in the context, it's that truth that's revealed in Revelation, God will let him reject it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, God turned them over. Okay, you want to reject the truth that I've given you in Revelation? Okay, you go ahead and come up with your own systems. See what happens. And that's what's going to be the topic of what we're looking at this morning. We'll call that the result of God's wrath. What happened now when God turned them over? The first thing Paul mentions is impurity. Verse 24 says, "Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity." In this verse, that word impurity is talking about sexual immorality. Verse 24 and 25 in this context make up a paragraph. So do verse 26 and 27. There are two paragraphs there of two verses each. Now, 24 and 25 then are connected. So the sexual impurity in verse 24 is connected to the false religion in verse 25. Look at verse 25. It says, "For," and this is explaining How come man came to this condition of sexual immorality or impurity, as he calls it? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So those two things are connected. Sexual immorality is connected with false religion. You could call it cultic immorality if you wanted to. The worshipers, remember in Paul's day, the worshipers at the pagan temples would go in and they would commune with God by having sex with a prostitute. One of the prostitutes were called temple priestesses. And they would commune with God by having sex with these prostitutes. And that's what we would call cultic immorality. Now, we're lucky today, right, that we don't have anything like that. We don't have any false religions that that lead to sexual immorality. And you may have detected I'm being a bit facetious, because we do. We have a false religion called evolutionism. And evolutionism says everything came about by natural processes. The only reason that we're here is because natural processes, natural selected, worked on random mutations. And that's why we're here. Therefore, there's no morality. There's no God, therefore there's no morality. Now, does that false religion lead to sexual immorality? Of course it does. The question is, why not? There's no God, there's no morality. Why not? So we kind of have the same thing in our day. Notice in this verse, it talks about the lusts of their hearts. And this sexual immorality flows from lusts of their hearts. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So it's talking about here a desire that leads to the act. A desire that leads to the act. The lust of their hearts. A craving, in other words, that basically it can never be fulfilled, because you know what? That lust, that craving is going to continue after the ability of the flesh gives out. So this is even worse than talking about the act of immorality. It's the lust that leads to immorality. Have you ever heard the old adage that lust is its own punishment? That's kind of the idea that Paul's giving here. He said, you know, if you're lustful, you're being punished for being lustful, because it's not, because someday your body's going to give out and you'll still have that lustful desire. Now, you get the idea as we're going through these, and we've only just started. Next hour gets even worse. You get the idea that perhaps the old idea that mankind is basically good is probably not correct. Because here's what happens when man is turned over to his own devices. That basic goodness just doesn't come out. What comes out is basic badness or basic evil. Now, there's a relationship here, and that relationship is that rejection of truth is directly related to conduct. He's saying about these people in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What did that lead them to? Verse 24 is connected, remember? Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So, rejection of truth relates to conduct. This is completely logical. And it works both ways. Rejection of truth leads to a certain conduct, and acceptance of truth leads to a certain conduct. That's only natural that you would act what you believe. I use the illustration that if you believe that a stove burner is hot, you probably won't put your hand on it because you believe that. And that's kind of how the Christian life works, and that's how rejection of truth works. If you believe something, you'll act in accordance with what you believe. And that's what Paul's saying here. That lust of the heart flows from rejecting the truth and accepting the lie. So if you believe truth, you'll act on it. If you believe the lie, and we'll see that in a moment, it's not just a lie, it's the lie, then you'll act on that too. The second thing Paul talks about is human religion. First he says that this rejection of truth leads to impurity. The second thing, interestingly enough, is that rejection of truth leads to religion. And that has to be defined as human religion. And what human religion is man trying to appease God. Man trying to win favor with God by doing something. And man has figured out all kinds of things to do to find favor with God. From throwing babies into frying pans to, you name it. Just anything you could possibly think of. Now, Paul is talking about an exchange here in verse 25. He says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie." And this is the first one. He's going to talk about another one in a minute, and that is exchanging the natural for the unnatural. But here he's exchanged the truth for a lie. Now the question is, what lie is Paul talking about? Because the Greek has the article. It's not just a lie, it's the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie. It's kind of like we would use it, the lie being the ultimate lie. The lie that's bigger than all others. The big kahuna of lies, you could say. It's the very big one. What lie is that? Well, in the context, it's going to be that something or someone other than God is worthy of worship. Something or someone other than God is worthy of worship. That's the lie. That's the big lie. Now, in verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And rather than seems more like a comparison. Actually, I think a better translation of that would be instead of. They worshiped the creature instead of the Creator. And that's what Paul's talking about. He uses this same little phrase over in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 3. He's listing sins again over in 2 Timothy 3. In verse 4 he says, "Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And the same idea is true over here. Lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. So back in Romans 1, that's the idea Paul is trying to put across, is that they worship the creature instead of the Creator, the one who made the creature. Now, the word lie is kind of interesting. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find out that the word lie is an idiom for idols. For idols. Look at Isaiah 44 just for a second. In Isaiah 44, talking about the idolater. In verse 20, it's going to say that the idolater doesn't know that he has an idol in his right hand, but he calls it a lie. Look at verse 20. It says, "He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?'" On your way back to the New Testament, stop at Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah 10, we get the same idea. that a lie is an idiom for idolatry. Jeremiah 10:14, it says, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. And literally, his molten images are lies in the original. In chapter 16, of Jeremiah, get the same idea. Verse 19, it says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of distress, to thee the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but a lie, idolatry, futility, and things of no profit. Can man make gods for himself? Yet they are not gods. See how the word lie is connected with idolatry? And if you go back to Romans 1, that's what Paul's doing here. It's exactly the same concept. He's saying that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What's the lie? Well, they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now, idolatry has two aspects. If we ascribe one of God's attributes to something that isn't God, that's idolatry. And on the other hand, if we ascribe an attribute to God that He doesn't possess, that's also idolatry. And that's what Paul's talking about in this section here. So this would include any false religion or philosophy. Any false religion or philosophy. Carved images, idols of any kind would be included. Animals would be included. Worshipping Mother Earth would be included. Worshipping Mother Nature would be included. Sun worship would be included. Now you might say, well, gosh, it's a good thing we don't worship the sun anymore, isn't it? Now remember what I just said about idolatry, what the definition of idolatry is, and then think back, or if you're very young, think ahead, I guess. But I think back to my high school days. And that was a long time ago. It's hard to remember. But I remember in high school biology, they taught us about evolution and how everything evolved by random selection of mutations. And somebody was pretty smart in the class, and he held up his hand and he said, you know what? That takes all kinds of energy. Read power. You know, it takes energy for lifeless materials to come together and have life. It requires energy. Where'd all that energy come from? What's the biology teacher say? The sun. That system is fed by the power of the sun. You've just witnessed a sun worship class in a high school. They're applying God's attributes to something that isn't God. The power behind creation came from the sun. That's applying God's attributes to something that is not God. That's sun worship. And this high school teacher, steeped in his science, can take his place beside the ancient Egyptians who worshiped the sun as it went across the sky every day. Now, worshipped is the word sabbatsamai back in Romans chapter 1. Sabbatsamai means to give honor to. This is the only place in the New Testament that word is used. So they give honor to the creation instead of the Creator. Now, they took the Creator and the creation, they put them side by side. What'd they come up with? Well, I guess I'll take the creation. It's cooler than the Creator, I guess you'd say. So that's what man does when left to his own devices. He says, there's a God. He's given us all kinds of evidence, not only that He exists, but who He is. He gives evidence of His power. And what does man do when left to his own devices? Well, I'll take the creation instead. Now, remember in 2 Thess, it's going to happen in the end times too, because man will worship the Antichrist. We've been looking at it in our prophecy overview, that man is going to worship Antichrist. Antichrist is a creation. That's idolatry. That's applying God's attributes to somebody who isn't God. Now, there's a justice involved here, and it's pointed out in verse 25. He says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. So man rejects God. God abandons man. God gave them over. And you see that little phrase, gave them over, three times in this context. God gave them over. And you know what? Man rejects God. So God turns man over to his own devices. It's exactly what man wants. God isn't doing anything that man doesn't want, and yet it's the worst thing He can do for us or to us is to leave us alone. Now, verse 26 and 27, talking about the result of God's wrath. We've had immorality, we've had religion, now we have degrading passions in 26 and 27. This is the second exchange. First, they exchanged truth for the lie or false religion, and now they're exchanging the natural for the unnatural. Verse 26, it says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. So the second exchange, natural for unnatural. Homosexuality is defined as unnatural in this passage. Now, it's even evident from the words that Paul uses. He says, for the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And that word women isn't the normal word you see for women in the Greek New Testament. Normally, in the Greek New Testament, women is the word gune. Gune. We get the English word gynecologist from it. No, we call it gynecologist. But that's where that word comes from. Gune is the Greek word for woman. That's not the word Paul uses here. Man, and we'll see in verse 27, it says, and in the same way, also, the men abandon the natural. The men there, normally in the Greek, you see anthropos for men. We get the word anthropology from it. Now, here, the words are different. They're thalos, or thalos, and arsene. Thalos and arsene. Those are actually adjectives, and we could translate male and female. They apply to anything. You could say a male warthog, you know, a female aardvark. They don't just apply to people. It doesn't mean men and women. It means male and female. So Paul is making the point here that it's so unnatural as to be not... He doesn't even use the regular words for men and women here. He uses the words male and female. It's kind of a put-down or a derogatory thing to say. So the degrading passions, first of the women... The word passions is pathos. Pathos is a desire, and it's not exactly lust. We think of lust sometimes, but pathos, lust is epithymia in Greek. Paul uses a different word here, pathos. Pathos is more of a permanent condition than lust. Lust would find its source in passions. So a passion is kind of the overall thing that's exhibited by periods of lust. So that's what happens when you believe the lie, that there's something worthy of worship other than God. So if you believe the truth, if you're a believer, desires, those, we'll call them desires, can be controlled with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you believe the lie, then those passions will control you. That's what Paul's saying here. So you turn off, if you reject God's revelation, God turns you over, you kind of lose control. You don't kind of lose control, you do lose control. You're controlled by your own passions or desires. Now, in verse 27, he goes on to the men. He says, "And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." So again, Paul points out that homosexuality is unnatural. And now he goes further. He says, not only is it unnatural, but it's indecent. He says, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There's a justice involved here as well. He says, the due penalty of their error. So, if you're controlled by your own passions, your own will, then you will be penalized for that. In other words, lust is its own punishment, again, is the idea. Is that that's a due penalty of denying God's truth. Now, next hour, we'll look at some of the sins itemized out. Paul's going to say, this is what happens when man rejects truth. This is where man heads or goes to. And we'll look at it first in verse 28 as to its root. What is the root of man's sin? Romans 1:28 is going to tell us that. And then in 29 through 31, he'll talk about man's sin as to their nature, the nature of man's sins. And not really a good way to divide these sins down. There's a list here, and we'll go through it next hour. We'll group it this way. Sins grouped under the word all, and then sins following the words full of, and then various types of sins. So they're just it's just going to be a group, a list of sins, not a complete list, but just a list. And this is going to explain what happens when man is left to his own devices, when God just says, okay, do what you want, this is where man ends up. And then in verse 32, we'll have a summary, and we'll look at that then next hour. Father, thank you again for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.